in the Psalms. He comes at a point in his life, though, that is very difficult to look at, his suffering and the things he went through. And as we sing through this and as we read through it, there have been different concepts as to how the psalm is set up, but the most common form is that it is written as a prophecy directed towards Christ himself, and there is some understanding that David had seen some of this type of activity in his own life, some of his sorrows and suffering, and some of these point directly, as we'll see, towards Christ. When we talk about the suffering of Christ, we talk about what did he suffer? What did he go through? What did he have to endure? And we can look at some different things that are, as we open our psalters to Psalm 22, we're going to look at selections G, and actually we'll start at 22F. And we can also look, and I'll read a little bit from the psalm. But as we look at this, you'll see so many things that he endured, especially in Psalm 22F. He was despised of men, he was scorned, and he was insulted. And in this sense, he was humiliated. He was humiliated in a public setting, time and time and time again. He was intimidated. And you can see this in some of the different similes that he had, the bulls of Bashan, the roaring lions, the dogs. You can see this in verses 12, in verses 16, in verses 13. If you look in the Bible and then also in 22G, some of these verses we'll go through. I'm going through quickly because as much time as I love to spend on this, I want to keep this moving. But one of the things that has always stuck with me was physically, he was crushed. And one of the things that came home to me and has always brought this back to me is a sermon I heard by my uncle when I was in Kansas. We had sacrament that we were observing, and he said, "You'll have to excuse my hands." And he took the bread for the communion, and he said his body was crushed. And he, instead of breaking the bread, he just demolished it in his hands. And I don't know whether any of you have seen the movie Passion or some circumstances on that, but the idea of him being really destroyed physically, he was lashed. He was beaten, and he was hung on a cross. And you think, my goodness, look at what Psalm 22 has to say about this. If you start later in 14, I'm poured out like water, my bones are out of joint, my heart is waxed, it is melted away within me. My strength is gone, it's dried up like a potsherd, my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. He has nothing left, and of course, you have pierced my hands and my feet. And we think, my, what did he do? What did he see? What did he have to endure? And as I was going through this, I was reading in the commentary, and the commentary said, these things were awful. And many men and women have endured awful things. Many have been martyred, as our church well knows. Many have seen death. Many have been burned at the stake. But there's one thing that the martyrs did not endure, that Christ did endure. And it was the very thing that he cried out in verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? God himself, the Father, removed himself from his Son. If we think about it in terms of the communion that he had with God throughout our history, but far beyond that, this was the only time the Father was ever not in communion with the Son. How devastating would that be? When Pastor Bruce talked this morning about the sins that we have given him, and he died fully with our sin upon him, he was cast out. He was void of the Father. And that is what made this the most brutal thing that could ever befall man. And it's hard to think about, it's hard to see about, when we think about that being our sin. It was our problem. And to think about how he did that is very humbling. And with that, I'd like to sing Psalm 22F.
Let's look in our Bibles to Psalm 22, verses 12 through 18. Let's hear the Word of God. Many bulls surround me. Many bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tearing their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Let us see the fulfillment of this in Mark 15. If we can turn our Bibles there. Mark 15, verses 33. And we will read through 39. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of those standing near heard this. They said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. See if Elijah comes down to take him." "Take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." And as we look at this account of the death of Jesus, and as we move on to the next psalm that we will sing, I want to point out one thing. Mark was written to the Romans. Luke was written to the Gentiles, or to the Gentiles, specifically to the Greeks. And there was a difference in timing from the Romans to the Greeks. There was actually a three different span of Christ's death. The crucifixion in this ceremony, if you will, started at 9 in the morning. The suffering of Christ, as commentators have stated, was at noon. And the death of Christ was at 3. When he said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that was at noon. That was the beginning of his suffering. That was at the beginning of Christ, or the Father, departing from Jesus. When we take that into account, and we think about the next psalm that we will sing in 31, in which he says, "I give my spirit unto thee," that was 3 hours later. For 3 hours, he hung on a cross broken. He hung on a cross without even his Father in heaven giving him peace. 3 hours. That must have been an eternity. So as we turn to Psalm 31, selection E, and we look down in the second stanza, in the third stanza down, it'll be verse 5. "I now commit my spirit into your outstretched hand." And the interesting thing about Psalm 31 is that 31 is written by David in what he was making commitment to God in his life. "In my life, I commit unto thee my spirit." Christ did it in his death. So let's stand and sing Psalm 31E. Is it A? I'm sorry. I had the wrong one written down. I apologize.
of the desert plain, which he quoted this stuff.
It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, you have given us an opportunity to sing the very words you sang, Lord, to read the words that you yourself had written, and Lord, to read the account of how you used them and fulfilled them. Lord, what a glorious thing. Lord, may we never take for granted not just the physical and mental anguish that you had, but the spiritual loss you suffered. Lord, thank you for taking that for us. And Lord, as we think about your suffering, Lord, may we rejoice in your rising from the dead and conquering all these things for us. It's in your name, Lord Jesus, we ask these things and praise your name. Amen.
Please turn, if you will, to Psalm 118, Selection C. The section of this evening's worship service is entitled "Hoping in the Resurrection." And that is a very, very important thing. You see, this psalm was one of the psalms which our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would have sung himself that night that he was betrayed, the night prior to his crucifixion. After he would have enjoyed that time of fellowship around the table, knowing full well that his disciples did not yet fully understand what it was he was about to endure, our Lord and Savior found in this psalm great comfort. As he sang this, he could, as Noah mentioned, sing this in the first person. Because just as you and I cling to that promise of Christ's resurrection, now we've seen it fulfilled, Christ was clinging to that promise, that plan which God had set forth from the beginning of time for his comfort, so that he could sing, knowing that he was about to suffer in great ways, that he was about to experience that separation. He could sing with confidence, "I shall not die, but live," and not just live, "but tell of Jehovah's power to save." What an awesome thing. Did Christ understand that this psalm was speaking of him? Of course he did. He used similar language to that we find in stanza 13, verses 22, when he was explaining to those who were doubting his strength, his might, his importance in the life of God's people, as he described himself as that cornerstone that when it was torn down would be built up again in 3 days. Clearly a picture of Christ, that chief cornerstone. Those builders did despise him. Certainly this night before he was to suffer, he understood the level of that despising. He knew that one of his own was going to betray him that evening. He knew what he would suffer. But God was going to do great things. God was going to accomplish all that he had promised to do for his people. And so in this psalm, we find great hope. It should be our hope. It is our hope if we are in Jesus Christ. I shall not die, but live and tell Jehovah's power to save. The Lord has sorely chastened me, but spared me from the grave. O set ye open unto me the gates of righteousness, then will I enter into them, and I, the Lord, will bless. This is Jehovah's gate. By it the just shall enter in. I'll praise thee who hast heard my prayer and hast my safety been. The words of the Son to His Father as He waited for these promises to be fulfilled, knowing full well that they would. Let's stand to sing to God at this time from Psalm 118, Selection C. To 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll be reading verses 12 to 26. An important passage of Scripture as it impresses upon us the absolute need for the resurrection to be a reality. And in our theological climate today, in the broader church, there are many who would say, well, it's not that important. And we see here in Scripture, if that be the case, we are to be most pitied. It is absolutely essential. It has to have happened. It did happen. And in that, we place our trust. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting with verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But He did not raise Him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Again, let's lift our voices in praise to God. This time, turn in your Psalter to Psalm 16, Selection B. Psalm 16, Selection B. Preserve me, O God, for in you do I trust. My soul to the Lord has said, you are my Lord. No goodness have I beyond you, and my joy I find in the godly, the noble on earth. Let's stand to sing these stanzas, the five stanzas of Psalm 16b.
My joy I find in the godly, the noble.
needed. Once again, please turn in your Bibles, this time to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, I'll be reading verses 22 to 33. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, "I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear." What a wonderful, wonderful testimony to the truth of that resurrection that we find in this passage of God's Word. Let's look to the Lord again in prayer. Almighty God, what a wonderful blessing it is to be on this side of that great resurrection. To know with absolute certainty the truth of your word, to have seen demonstrated generation after generation for thousands of years your faithfulness to all of your promises. Lord, let us not forget the importance of that resurrection. Lord, it is not mythology. Lord, it is not a made-up story. Lord, it is not just a piece of literature. This is a factual happening. This is historically accurate. This is absolutely important for the salvation that we understand we enjoy in Christ. That he must die, but even more, that he must live again. And he does. And Lord, our hearts leap within us as we understand this truth, its implications on our lives, on the lives of our loved ones. And Lord, I pray that it would be a joy that would cause us to go forth from this place and proclaim the goodness and the greatness of Christ to those around us. Lord, that we would be able to demonstrate, even in small measure, a portion of that love that you have shown to us as we would go forth proclaiming God's plan of salvation, the accomplished work of Christ, to those who currently are walking in darkness and death. Lord, we marvel at your wonderful plan of salvation. Lord, we thank you that these psalms that we have been singing, that were a comfort to your own Son, now are our comfort as well. They give us strength. They give us courage. They testify and remind us of your goodness to us in the past. And Lord, that which you have yet to give us, that which is to come, the testimony of your greatness in our lives. Lord, we give you thanks for the resurrection. We hang our hope on that resurrection. And we pray these things in our mighty, living Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
I'd like for you to turn with me to Psalm 30, Selection A. The bulletin has a misprint in it. It's not Psalm 39, but Psalm 30, Selection A. David, in writing this psalm, begins with thanksgiving and praise to God because of a great deliverance that he had received. We don't know exactly what the occasion was, but David certainly had many occasions where he had near escapes, where he thought he might very well be facing death, but he escaped. And so he had many times when he could have said these words, O Lord, I will exalt you, for you have lifted me. My foes you have allowed not to glory over me. O Lord, my God, I pleaded that you might heal and save. Lord, you from death have ransomed and kept me from the grave. We're going to be singing just stanzas 1, 4, and 5. Now, in stanza 4, David is telling us what he prayed to the Lord. He had become somewhat confident and was kind of forgetting to trust in the Lord. And then the Lord brought trouble. It says, when your face was hidden, this is in the third stanza, when your face was hidden, I was soon was troubled sore. I'll cry to you, Jehovah, the Lord I will implore. And then stanza 4 is what he asked the Lord. He says, is there in my blood prophet, when in the grave I dwell? Will dust proclaim your praises, your truth and glory tell? O hear me now, Jehovah, be gracious unto me. To you I cry, Jehovah, O now my helper be. In essence, he was saying, I can't continue to praise you in this life if you allow me to die. So I want to live so I can continue praising you. And so that's what he asked God to be able to do. And the result was, as we see in stanza 5, you now have turned my sorrow to dancing full of joy. You loosened all my sackcloth and girded me with joy. To you sing psalms, my glory, and never silent be. O Lord, my God, I'll thank you through all eternity. And so he was praising God for a wonderful deliverance. Now, we know that there is one trouble that we have in life, and that is our problem with sin. And the only escape from that is through trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do that, our sorrow is turned to joy because we have Christ. We have new life, and we can thank our God through all eternity. Now there's a sense in which we can take that phrase, you've turned my sorrow to dancing full of joy, and say that that is what the followers of Christ experienced at the time of his resurrection. They were a very sad and disillusioned collection of people that didn't know hardly where to turn or what to think or what to do. And they were really at loose ends to know what they were about. But the day of the resurrection, their sorrow was turned to joy. And we can rejoice evermore in the fact that Christ rose from the dead, victorious over the grave. We don't have to go through final death, final separation from God, because he died in our place and rose to be the proof that he had accomplished what he set out to do, to conquer death. We'll sing to God's praise from Psalm 30, Selection A, stanzas 1, 4, and 5. Another change also, we're going to be reading from Matthew 28 rather than Matthew 20. Reading from Matthew 28, the first 15 verses. And this is what took place on the day of the resurrection. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.' While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Now we know that it's not necessary to concoct a false story if we're willing to listen to the truth. This would have undone their whole scheme of things if the truth got out. And so they thought they couldn't afford to let it get out. And so they bribed the guards to tell a false story. But they had to have quite a meeting to figure out what kind of a story they were going to send out. But it shows how desperate they were to cover up the truth. And you know, men have been trying to cover up the truth ever since. But we know that what these women who visited the tomb early saw and heard was the truth. And the story that these guards had to tell was not the truth. Now, if it hadn't happened, why would the guards be so afraid that they shook and became like dead men? There was a reason. Something happened. And what happened was the resurrection. Let's turn to Psalm 116. Selection A. I love the Lord because he heard my supplicating plea. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed his ear to me. The cords of death on every side encompassed me around. The sorrows of the grave took hold. I grief and trouble found. This describes some of the experiences that Jesus had. And because he experienced this, we don't have to. We have the privilege of doing what it says in the final words of this selection. I live and walk with thee. What a blessing that is for us because of what Christ did for us. Psalm 116, selection A.
I love the Lord because he heard my supplicating plea. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed his ear to me. The cords of death on every side encompass me around. The sorrows of the
1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 57. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death is swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Certainly, we look forward to that day when we will no longer be held by the grave, or even our perishable bodies that we have in this life. He says there will be some of us that won't need to rise from the grave because we'll still be living. Maybe none of us here present today. We don't know. But whoever is present on the day of the final resurrection, the dead in Christ will be raised, the living will be changed, and together we go to meet the Lord. And what a glorious experience that will be when that time comes. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the wonderful truth of the resurrection. A resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ as the first fruits, and then all who have believed in him at his return. And we do thank you for that great hope that is before us, that because of his resurrection, we too will experience a resurrection. And because he rose from the dead, that is the guarantee that we also will rise from the dead. We ask your forgiveness for our sins, for it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Turn in your Psalters to Psalm 22, Selection I. Psalm 22, Selection I. David began our night introducing us to Psalm 22, showing us how Jesus sings this psalm as he himself lives this psalm. And so it is true for the ending. He begins by singing Psalm 22, by living Psalm 22 in its intense suffering. And then he walks through the hope of the resurrection. And then he experiences the joy of the resurrection. And then what? And then what? Ascension. Ascension. You know what we often picture? Him rising up into the clouds. Oh yeah, there he goes. He's ascended. What's the term for a king who's come into his throne? Ascension. Ascension doesn't refer to him rising into the clouds. Ascension doesn't refer to him departing this earth. Ascension refers to his enthronement as king. Ascension refers to his empowerment of his church. Matthew 28 and Acts 1. Matthew 28, he ascends as king to his throne and empowers his church. Acts 1, he ascends to his throne and empowers his church. But first, the course. Why ascend to the throne? What will this king do? This living, reigning, resurrected king. What's his agenda? All ends of earth, remembering him, shall turn themselves unto the Lord. The kindreds of the nations then to him their homage shall accord, because Jesus owns the kingdom. He's king, beloved. He resurrected from the grave. He has conquered death forever. Who else better to be king? And this is what he does in his church. This is what he does in this world. He brings all nations to himself. Let's sing Psalm 22i. Remain seated.
All ends of earth, remembering him, shall turn themselves unto the Lord. The kindreds of the nations then to him their homage shall accord,
Matthew 28, to see Jesus enact this promise. While on this earth, he sang Psalm 22 and longed and looked forward to the day when he would stand on a mountaintop. In Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16, and declare that Psalm 22 was fulfilled. Starting in verse 16 of Matthew 28. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end
of the age. And turning your Bibles to Acts 1,
Luke's account of this event, Luke's account of Jesus' words to the church. He's king. He said in Matthew 28, all authority is mine. I am king. And then he says in Acts 1, beginning in verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and the cloud took him out of their sight. And behold, they were gazing into heaven as he went. And behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. One note there. The same way refers to the body, not to the cloud. You saw him depart in a body, a spiritual body that you heard about from 1 Corinthians 15. He'll come back with that spiritual body. Why? It's what Ken read in 1 Corinthians 15. So that your body is resurrected perfect. That's why he comes back with that body. Turn in your Psalters to Psalm 24a. I love this. David, in his day, sings of the ascension. O gates, lift your heads. Ageless doors, lift them high. Why? Because Jesus the King is ascending to his throne. David sang looking forward to the day. Jesus sang accomplishing that day. We sing because he did it. The King is on his throne. The doors were lifted up for his glorious entrance. And we await ours. Sing to the praise of God. Please stand.
Upon the waters that stay.
turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. What did Christ do when He ascended to the throne? What did Christ do when He sat down at the right hand of the Father? What was accomplished? Witness the heavenly worship on the day of the ascension. Then I saw at the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals, and a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lamb of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, so that He can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the living creatures and among the elders, I saw a Lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, and the seven spirits of God sent out on the earth. And He went and took the scroll from the right hand of who was seated on the throne. And when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are You to take the scroll and open its seals, for You were slain. And by Your blood You ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth." Let's pray. Jesus Christ, from the days of old Your praises have been sung. Our fathers before Your time sang of Your life, Your death, and Your resurrection. They saw the day approaching and rejoiced. Father, we have seen the day of Jesus in its glory, in its full light tonight. Write it upon our hearts. Give us tonight great joy in Jesus. And this week, give us the power to hate sin, to love righteousness, to preach Christ, the power of our King, who did indeed conquer death forevermore, who sat down at Your right hand and reigns forevermore. Thank You for the praises of our great God that we have sang tonight. Teach us to live them every day. For these things we pray in the matchless and risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, it says Pastor Bruce should have a concluding comment. Hallelujah. I mean, what more can you say? Hallelujah. To know that we are in this kind of Christ, and this is the life that He's given us to live. May we go forth this week and declare His praise and tell of the mighty works that He has done, sharing what He's done in our lives and sharing what we see in the Scriptures that He will do in others' lives until He indeed brings the nations to Himself. Nothing short of that is what we expect. Let's not be pessimistic. We shouldn't be pessimistic. Our God is not pessimistic. He knows that the nations are His. Let's go talk to them about it. Let's pray. Father, we do delight in the opportunity that You've given us tonight to sing Your praises, to hear Your words, and may Your Spirit truly write them upon our hearts, that we might live out of the abundance of our hearts, wherein You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, delight to dwell. And so, Holy Spirit, empower us. May we not quench You, may we not squelch You, but may we yield to You in such a way that we are truly controlled by you, so that love and joy, peace and patience, goodness and kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control will be evident in our lives, that we might die day by day to sin, live in that righteousness that we enjoy in Christ. May we live from faith to faith, and so be your ambassadors with that ministry of reconciliation, to be used of you to the praise and glory of your great name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May we go in the peace of the Lord. Good night.